Years ago, a gentleman went to a tailor to pick up a suit he had ordered for his daughter's wedding. When he tried on the trousers, he noticed that one of the legs was shorter than the other. He said, "This is ridiculous. How am I going to walk my daughter down the aisle this afternoon looking like this?" And the fellow said, "Well, we really don't have time to fix it. If you bring it by after the wedding, I'll be sure to adjust it for you. But in the meantime, if you just bend your knee a little bit, then it'll look just fine." So he bent his knee, and that looked kind of okay. So then he tried the jacket on. And he noticed that one of the sleeves was shorter than the other. And he said, "Okay, Einstein, what am I supposed to do about this?" He said, "If you'll just lean to one side a little bit and slightly forward." "Oh, yeah, that looks just right." So the fellow left the tailor, and he's walking down the street, and a couple guys across the way watching him walk. And the one fellow says to the other, "Boy, do you see that poor guy? What trouble he has walking. I feel sorry for him." The other guy says, "Yeah, but doesn't his suit fit nice? He must have a wonderful tailor." In similar fashion, the church has been limping along because it keeps adjusting for missing parts, lagging members, and many excuses of convenience. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Father, help us. It's one of those messages where a shepherd can injure his flock in trying to encourage and strengthen. He can actually wound instead. And that's not our intent this morning. I realize that I'm preaching to the choir this morning, dedicated people that love you very much. So help us to hear what the Spirit would say in the way the Spirit would say it. And we'll thank you for your help here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is the body of Christ. Paul came up with that metaphor as he was trying to help the church in Corinth to heal. She was fractured, dysfunctional, often doing more harm than good. Can you hang on that last line just for a second? It's amazing, but Christians can do more harm to the kingdom than good. Churches can do more harm for the cause of Christ than they can do good. And that was the case in Corinth. She was hurting the cause. That church, like many since, had become infected with divisions. There were disagreements over which evangelists to follow. There were cases of sexual immorality. There were lawsuits over petty things, and their love feasts were a fiasco. Several times a year, they would have on their calendar these love feasts. They would get together for communion, but they'd also bring a meal. And the way they did it before the days of potluck, everybody brought their own. "We're going to eat together, but we're going to bring our meal, you bring your meal," and so on. So the rich people were bringing a lot. And by the time they were done eating and drinking, they were bloated and drunk. And there were poor folk among them in the congregation who just sat there and were hungry the whole time. "Gee, that looks good. Boy, am I thirsty." And they just kind of went home like that. So you understand that's a mess, right? That there are people, they're stuffing themselves, and the fragrance of their lasagna is wafting across the fellowship hall and the people on the other side. I said, boy, I was hungry before I got here, but man, now I'm really starving. That smells great. Oh, it is great, you know. But the saddest part of all this is, to them, this looked normal. They got used to ridiculous. And I submit to you this morning that we have a great capacity to adjust to the ridiculous. It becomes normal to us because that's the way it's always been. Maybe at first it was, what? But after a while, they said, well, yeah, that's just so-and-so, and that's just the way it came about. Oh, I could explain it to you if you had a few minutes. But we begin to live in the abnormal. We begin to live even with the destructive. You realize in our own history in the United States, there was a time when slavery was just plain accepted. In fact, we had a civil war over the whole thing. You're not going to tell us we can't have slaves. And there were churches in the South particularly, but some also in the North, that just defended the practice vehemently, using Scripture to do so. And we can develop these blind spots, and we can defend them, and the ridiculous becomes normal to us, and we begin to defend it. And we often end up ridiculous by catering to the powerful, to the loud among us. Outdated decorations remain in place because somebody's just going to have a hissy fit if you move that. Their great-great-grandmother donated that to the church. And we promised that we would never change that, that it would always stand. It always reminds me of great-great-grandma. Damages go unrepaired because we just get used to them. We walk past it, and there's better things to do with our money, and we come up with all kinds of excuses. A true story. I have a friend who is being transferred soon from one United Methodist church to another, and he said it's a stable church because enough people have left endowments, you know, in their wills to the church, that they've got several million dollars in the bank, so it will keep going. The church, the bills will be paid. They will have a pastor and so on and so on. But the congregation is whittled down to very few people. They're very old, very set in their ways. He said that recently the gentleman came up the aisle to light the candles. And he was lighting. That candle just wouldn't light. And so he reached up. He took the candle off the holder, brought it down and lit it, and then put it back up. And there was a groan that went across the congregation. And the pastor knew that after the service, he was going to hear about it. Thou shalt not touch the holy candles. Thou must light them from the floor. Thou must not touch the holy candle. And so the whole church was lit up all week long. Did you see? Oh, man, I couldn't believe it. And he thinks he ought to be censored. I don't know whether they chopped off a couple of guys' fingers so that he learned his lesson or whatever. But, I mean, that was church to them. And that was, you know, it's a candle. And nothing must change. You know, you can't paint. You can't do anything because this is their sacred place. And then another one. Another fellow was sharing during our breakfast. I have a pastor's breakfast once a month. Some guys from the local churches, we get together. We have a wonderful time of fellowship and prayer together. And one of them said, yeah, I used to belong to a ministerium in another community. And he said, what a torture. He said, we spent a whole meeting, guys talking about what color cloth to put across the communion table. And how one couple came in and changed the color of the cloth on the communion table. And, you know, he went through this whole rigmarole. But they spent, you know, here you have pastors together from a community. And they spent their whole time together talking about the color of the cloth on the communion table. How many could guess it? Just a couple of things, maybe more important for pastors to talk or pray about than the color of a cloth, you know? And yet we get in this vein and we think we're doing God's work. We think this is what church was always meant to be. And we accept the ridiculous. And we've got people who are drowning, people who are dying, people who are going to hell all around us. And we're worried about doilies. And we're worried about how the candle got lit. And all of this ridiculous stuff. Charles Swindoll tells the story that he was hired by a church and gentleman showed up at the airport to take him to his hotel until the parsonage was ready and all this and that. And what a wonderful fella, and took him out to dinner, wined and dined him to the max and so on. A couple months later, he walked into his office. He pulled out a revolver. He opened the breech and dropped the shells into his hand, and then he began to reload the revolver one bullet at a time. And he said, "Pastor, I just want you to know this is my church. Don't you ever cross me." And we're talking about Charles Swindoll, an ex-Marine, you know. So he said he was scared to death. The guy closed the breech and put his gun back and says, "Don't ever forget I have this all the time." And he said the one regret he had after having left that church is he never confronted that. It was there before for the pastor before him. It was there for the pastor after him. He said he was too young in ministry to understand a lot of the goings on and so on. But the intimidation factor. Now, that's an extreme case, of course. But there are a lot of people who think it's their church. It's common for people to remind pastors who pays their salary or what would happen to the building fund if they withdrew their support. Now, we have a bit of a freak of a church because our largest contributors are our hardest workers. It seems to go hand in hand. We are very blessed in this particular body. I pastored in Shanksville, and I noticed they took a separate offering for the building fund. Between Sunday school and church, people would march up and put into the plate. They would go and empty the plates and bring them back for the offering time. And I once asked, I said, "Well, why do we do that?" And they said, "Well, whenever people get disgusted with the pastor, they want to make sure that their money is not going to pay his salary. And so their money goes to the building fund. They'll continue to give if none of the money goes to the pastor." I said, "You mean the pastor that they all voted on to come and invited?" Yes, that pastor. And I said, "Okay, why not envelopes or something like that?" Apparently, they wanted to make it obvious that their money was going to the building fund and not to the pastor. Now, I got along well with those people, and we all cried when I left and all that kind of stuff. But this was the Spirit-filled church in that community. And I'm just giving all these instances because I think it humbles our heart to say, "God, do we have any blind spots? Do we fall into any patterns that are not pleasing to you? Why are we here?" And I found out that I'm a little bit different of a pastor too. I get paid for what I do, and I thank God for that. I get paid well for what I do. But I would serve the Lord if you didn't pay me at all. Because it's an honor and a privilege to be called by His name and to do this service. I want to be a real pastor. I don't want to be a puppet. I don't want to be on somebody's string. I don't want to do what I do because it will feather my nest a little bit more. I want us to be a real church. And if we're going to be a church, let's be a real church. Spirit-led, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, holy-living, community-serving. Can you say amen to that? If we're going to be a church, let's be a real church. I want to be a better pastor. I'm always working on that. I want us to be a better church. Better church starts on the cellular level. You are not the head of the body, but you are part of the body. I'm not the head of the body, but I'm part of the body. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. There is no other. Now, as an under-shepherd, I have a lot of responsibilities. And I have some authority. But all authority given in the church is to sacrifice and to serve. So if we're going to have better church, our church will get better as each of us gets healthier. As each of us becomes more mature in our walk with Christ, we as a body will become stronger. If we're going to be united, then we have to come to a couple of understandings. First of all, Jesus Christ is Lord. Secondly, we are here to serve Him. That's what church is all about. That's the one thing we want to do, is find out what God's will is, and we want to be about His business. Everything that happens here needs to fit that cause. We need to expect Jesus. In every service, in every activity, when we are preparing our messages, our song services, our Sunday school lessons, when we're preparing to come, expect Jesus. If our hearts or minds get distracted by anything else, and there have been a few of these things in our body just recently where just little mosquito things. He said, she said, they didn't, they will, they won't. You know, bzz, 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 ah. Oh, man. We cannot allow church to become about the buzz. Amen? Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Maybe we should have a shower out front. Where we step under and we just get washed before we come in, just to make sure we're coming in right. We're coming in holy. We're coming into the presence of the Lord. And we don't want to bring any of the stink. We don't want to bring in any of the trash of our flesh. And how many have the capacity to become upset? I'm behind a guy in traffic yesterday, and the light turns green, and we're just sitting there. I'm very patient. I gave him at least 2.5-3 seconds before I hit the horn. And I'm waiting there another 3-4 seconds till I give it to him again, and we're still sitting at this green light. Come to find out, our light wasn't green. It was the arrows on the side that were green, but I couldn't see our lights because he was taller than I was. I felt about this big, you know. And Barb said, he's going to pull over and punch your lights out, you know. Thanks, dear. I appreciate that. I was completely wrong. I'll let you get over that statement in just a minute. Your pastor was completely wrong. When we have, you know, I would love that if we're Spirit-filled and we're born again, we were never wrong. Wouldn't that be sweet? That is not the way it works. And usually when I get upset, I'm usually wrong about something. And usually when I'm upset and wrong about something, my big mouth. Or my horn starts to blow. Whew. We have to be so careful in the body of Christ not to damage one another, thinking we know what we're talking about. So why are we here? Well, we're not here to make people feel comfortable or make sure everybody's electric bill gets paid or to tailor our message not to offend sinners, longtime saints, or wealthy contributors. We are here to lift up the name of Jesus, to preach the word to the correction and edification of our souls and to the salvation of the lost. That's why we're here. If that's a cause you can join, then become a member of our church if you're not already. If that's not something that you're about, maybe you need to look for another body to fellowship with. 12:14-15. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Some months ago, John Quinn had a vision of our church that I thought was quite apt. He saw us as a full body, able to stand upright, but in terrible condition. We stood, but kind of crooked. Not all our bones, muscles, and tendons are functioning. And a couple months ago, I broke the ring finger on my right hand while we were playing basketball. It amazed me how much one finger has to do with the rest of your body and everything you do. The first time I blew my nose, it felt like somebody had taped an M80 to my finger and lit it off. Boom! Oh! I never realized you use all your fingers when you blow your nose. Try it next time. Brushing my teeth. You grab your old toothbrush, you start, aha! Hoo-hoo! Hallelujah! Oh, you feel alive, I'm telling you. Tucking in your shirt, that was impossible. Now if you're going to break a finger, I would suggest that's the finger you break because that's the most convenient of all. If you break this finger when you got a ring on it, they're going to have to cut that thing off. It gets so swollen up, you know, and you got a finger on either side to kind of protect that finger. So if you're going to break, that's probably, but even that being the best finger to break of all, man, it gets your attention everything you do. One broken part, however small, inhibits what the rest of the body can do. The rest of the body couldn't play basketball anymore for a while. And if you ask my wife, it's never. But the rest of the body couldn't make a fist. The rest of the body couldn't pick up a cup. The rest of the body was on notice because of this one part wasn't functioning the way it was supposed to. Our body here at New Life will get healthier as you get healthier. And that's the only way a body gets strong, as its members get stronger. You can't make another member get stronger. Oh, you can help, you can encourage, whatever. But it's you. What's your next step? What's the Lord calling you to? We have some people in our body over-serving, compensating for the lack of participation from others. And it's a great heart. But we need to step up for their sake. Every time one more member steps up, we stand a little straighter. So this is a series, and I pray that by the end of this series that we enjoy together. We'll take next week, we'll talk about mothers because it's Mother's Day, but we'll get back to the series the week after that. I pray that by the end of this series, we stand tall and move well. We have folk who need to stop doing so many jobs because they're really wearing themselves out. But if each of us was to take this resolution to ourselves, we'll get there well together. Even if no one else serves, I will. And I've seen two kinds of attitudes in a church. We have a lot of people here who have this attitude down pat. They're excellent. Even if no one else serves, I will. You can just count on them. Nobody shows up for nursery, boom, they'll back there for us. If you need help in children, boom, they're there for us. If no matter what happens, they will help. If no one else serves, I will. They'll be here, boom, 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 day after day if necessary. If nobody else serves, I will. But if all of us took on that heart, took on that commitment, then we would be that church, that body that Paul's talking about. When my finger went down, I kept working. We got that foot of snow 2 days after that. And I shoveled all of it out of the driveway and so on. It kept reminding me it was there, but there was a job that needed to be done. I even preached with a broken finger. And since I broke it playing basketball in our gym, I was wondering about a workman's comp claim there. But But again, I get paid. I don't like that fact, but I believe it's necessary for the health of the whole thing. You don't have that encumbrance. Every time you come, every time you do something in the name of the Lord, it is a sweet-smelling fragrance before the throne of God. It is from your heart. And it feels so good to be able to give like that. All of us need to endeavor to become true biblical members of this church. What do I mean by that? Give abundantly and serve without hesitation. Give abundantly and serve without hesitation. You can't outgive God, and with the measure you use to serve, it will be poured back to you. Your heart's, I'm sure, like mine. When you give a gift, when you bless somebody else, it makes you feel like $1 million. I just give you an example. My sister sent me a text a month or so ago, and she said, John used to send Mama corsage for Mother's Day for church every Mother's Day. And I was wondering, would you pick up the tradition? She said, I would do it for her, but she's not going to accept it from me. And so Friday, I ordered a corsage for my mom for Mother's Day. And the florist knows my family, so it's kind of cool to chat with her a little bit over different things. And, she told me what it was going to cost and everything, and she knew just what to send. And so it was really good, and I hung up the phone and I just cried. And it felt so good, you know, to give, to bless. It's what John used to do. Yeah. But my mom, I just could imagine her receiving another corsage, even though, you know, John couldn't do it. I just thought it was awesome. And the thought that hit me was, I just spent money, and it felt so good. best expenditure that I can imagine. But that reminded me, I felt that way a lot in life. I have never given to the Lord, I've never given to others in need, that I felt like, oh, gee, you know. Well, maybe a time or two, you know, they go out and buy cigarettes or something like that. You say, ah. But, when you give, when you serve, it's a better payback than finances or anything else can afford. Now on communion. Everybody else can take a break for a few seconds here. We'll have everybody come forward. So worship team up before that or after that? All right, then this next slide is appropriate. You can become a paper member. You can get your name on a roll somewhere. Never give, rarely attend. Perhaps become a CEO. Christmas and Easter only attendee. But you're not helping yourself. You're not helping your family. You're not building the kingdom of God. No one can do everything, but each of us can do something. Make it a matter of prayer. Lord, where do I fit? What can I do? We need to stop asking if our needs are being met. There's an appropriate time to ask that. But we also need to ask, Lord, where do I contribute? Where is my place of service? Of course, people are all over the map. And I understand when you're going through a difficult time in life, or maybe you're coming off of a very hard church experience, there are times when you just need church to be a sanctuary for you. And we're very happy to be that. But in time, as the wounds get healed, as you settle in, as you want to become a part, step up. Step forward. As for me and my house, we're signing on the dotted line. So, preacher, let me sum this up, okay? If I get your sermon right, you want me to give 10% of my income and show up to work? Absolutely. Those are the members we're looking for.